Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 4. What is life about? Is life about what you can accomplish? Is life about having great experiences? Is life about building up a comfortable and happy existence for yourself? Having a good marriage, some well-behaved, successful children, living in a beautiful home with a beautiful car and a great cell phone and lots of vacation time and long weekends and early retirement? There are two basic approaches to life on this earth. You can live for what you see, or you can live for what you cannot see. You can live like Lamech, or you can live like Enoch. We've been studying the book of Genesis in our evening services, and when I preach in the morning, we just jump right into those where we were in the study of Genesis. And so we're continuing that. We have already read in Genesis of how God created heaven and earth and all that fill them in 6 days. We read of mankind's rebellion against God, where Adam and Eve and the rest of us in their train declared independence from God and broke off their good relationship with the one who had made them. So then we read in Genesis 3 of mankind's rebellion against God and then God's curse that came in response to that rebellion, his curse upon the snake, upon the woman, upon the man, upon the earth. And we live feeling the pain of that curse every day, still today. Genesis 3:15, we read about the first hints of the gospel that are in Scripture. God's promise to Eve that she would have a seed who would one day crush Satan's head. Then in Genesis 4, 1 through 16, we read the tragic story of Cain and Abel, how Adam's first son murdered Adam's second son. We're picking up the story there today, Genesis 4, 17. From where we're starting today, Genesis 4, 17 through chapter 5, much of what we read is genealogy. This genealogy serves to advance the storyline from Cain and Abel to Noah. There's roughly 1,600 years of history that are covered in these verses, in this chapter and a half, quickly as we follow the genealogy. We have a chart here. There's two genealogies that will be followed. We're at the end of chapter 4, we're going to quickly run through the genealogy of the line of Cain, Adam and Eve's first son. And then Abel, of course, has no genealogy because Cain killed him. Then in chapter 5, the story picks up with the genealogy of Seth, Adam and Eve's third son. We'll look at that today as well. In both Cain's genealogy and Seth's genealogy, as it's told here in Genesis, a special attention is given to the seventh man in the line from Adam. Special on Cain's side, special attention is given to Lamech. Lamech is impressive. Many in history have longed to be like Lamech. Most today still live by Lamech's values, even in our own day. Very few have outdone Lamech at Lamech's game. In Seth's genealogy, then, the seventh from Adam, is Enoch, and he's impressive, but in a very different way. Some people today still live by Enoch's values, and very few have outdone Enoch at living by those values. Really, all of us are going to follow in the steps of one of these two men, either of Lamech or of Enoch. Our goal this morning is to contrast the life of Lamech with the life of Enoch so that we can pursue the lifestyle that's better. So we're picking up the story. We'll start reading in Genesis 4. Look at verse 10. This is God's curse upon Cain after Cain has killed his brother Abel. The Lord is speaking. He said to Cain, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength for you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." So the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Nod means wandering. Verse 17, Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. This is a different Enoch than the one we'll be talking about on Seth's line later on in history. Critics of the Bible have often looked at verse 17 and said this: where did Cain get his wife? Really, this isn't a hard question. I think it's worth looking at because lots of people ask it, like, oh, well, the Bible doesn't have any answer for that. Cain, there's Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. Well, there's no girl for Cain to marry. So, boy, the Bible's falling apart right from the beginning. Well, no. Look at Genesis chapter 5, verse 4. Genesis 5, 4 says, then the days of Adam, after he became the father of Seth, were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So where did Cain get his wife? He married one of Adam and Eve's unnamed daughters. He married his sister. Or maybe he waited around for a generation and married his niece, but he married a family member. Since the human race began with two people, at first the only options that people had for spouses was their own relatives, their close relatives, their sisters and brothers in the first generation. Nowadays, you cannot marry your sister. It's against the law, and it's creepy. Right? You can't marry your sister. Also, there's problems. There's genetic problems that come from this. There's reasoning behind this, why we all sense that it's creepy. Well, because in all of us, there's flaws in our genetic makeup, in our DNA. And if I marry somebody who has the same parents as I do, she has the same flaws in her DNA, in her genes. And so what will happen is our weaknesses are in the same areas, and very likely those weaknesses are going to come out with a vengeance upon our children. And so it's much safer for us. We need to marry farther away from our own genetic makeup. So their weaknesses in their code would be different than my weaknesses, and we can have sort of normal babies, right? But with Adam and Eve, they, sorry kids, I just, sort of normal babies. I thought about that just now. With Adam and Eve, when they were having their children, how much genetic flaws were there with them? Well, there hasn't been any time for these genetic flaws to develop. They develop over time. And so they have zero flaws to worry about. So for their children to marry one another, there's no problem with that. In fact, not for centuries later does it become a problem where enough of these things have accumulated that we need to distance ourselves from our relatives and to whom we marry. And then the Lord at that time put that law into place that you cannot marry those within your family. So Cain married his sister, or maybe his niece, like everyone else did at first. Okay, starting in verse 18, we're going to fly through these generations between Cain and the seventh from Adam in Cain's line, Lamech. So look at verse 18. Now to Enoch, Cain's son, was born Irad, and Irad became the father of Mehujael, and Mehujael became the father of Methusael, and Methusael became the father of Lamech. You can live like Lamech. If you want to live like Lamech, I don't recommend it, but here's the first step, A on your sheets. To live like Lamech, you can take whatever you want. You can take whatever you want. Look at verse 19. This is what Lamech did. Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other, Zillah. This is the first we read in Scripture of a man having more than one wife. This is the first time we see polygamy in the Bible. Now, clearly, the pattern that God had set from the beginning was that there would be one man and one woman united to one another for the rest of their lives, right? I mean, what was Adam provided by God? He was provided one wife. The pattern was set there from the beginning. And clearly, the New Testament confirms that monogamy is right. It's a mark of godly character, a requirement to be an elder in the church, to be a one-woman man. But as we read through the Old Testament, we find even godly people in the Old Testament being married to more than one woman. Sometimes you get the sense, well, is this just okay back then? No, it's not okay. And in fact, if you read those stories in the Old Testament of where a man had more than one wife, what you find is trouble every time, right? It did not work well for polygamy does not work well. It never has. And you see that clearly illustrated in the Old Testament, even with these men who loved God, some of them. Having more than one wife is a sin. We don't know if Lamech was the first one to do this, if he invented polygamy, but we know that it was wrong, and he should have known that as well. But Lamech wanted both women, and so he took both women. Why did he want these particular ladies? We might get a clue from their names. Look at their names there in verse 20. Ada, it probably comes from a word that means ornament or pretty. Zillah comes from a word meaning to tinkle. It may refer to the sweetness of her singing voice. So Lamech married two girls. He married a sweet voice and a pretty face. This, of course, went against God's design for him to take both. Lamech didn't care. Marrying both of them enabled him the opportunity to satisfy his lustful desires more. Marrying both of them enabled him to have more children and thus to accumulate more wealth for himself and a greater name for his family and those things he wanted. Still today, one of the great tests of whether you love God or not is this. Will you honor God's design for marriage? God commands us to restrict all of our sexual behavior to within marriage. And invites us all to say, yes, Lord, I will only fulfill myself sexually within my marriage to the one person that you give to me. And that's a... That's a standard that's out there, and our world fights against it and calls it silly. But the Lord has declared this, and we can love him and obey him, or we can ignore him. Lamech ignored him. You can do the same. You can live like Lamech. You can take whatever you want. Letter B, you can live like Lamech by trusting in your own strength. You can trust in your own strength. Look at verse 20. We read about Lamech's children. These are Ada and Zillah, remember this, these are Lamech's wives. So, verse 20, Ada gives birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who play the lyre and pipe. As for Zillah, his second wife, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. This family was immensely talented. They were industrious. They were creative. By the time you get down here to the seventh and eighth generation from Adam, we ought to picture probably hundreds of thousands of people on the earth. There's quite the culture that has developed already. And yet, look at in just one family, the things that are starting from them. Lamech's son, Jabal, the first great cattleman, so that all who would live in tents and have livestock after him would look back to Jabal and say, ah, we're following his pattern. Lamech's son, Jubal, is the first great musician, so that all who would play stringed instruments or wind instruments after that, they look back to Jubal as the inventor of their musical arts. Lamech's son, Tubal-Cain, was the first great metal worker. Specifically here, it says that he worked in instruments of bronze and iron. These early humans, apart from what you will hear from those who have theories about human evolution, these early humans were not cavemen developing from monkeys. I mean, just seven generations down from Adam, you see them doing amazing advanced things. Making these metals, bronze and iron, that's no simple task. So, in the world of that time, who was it that was pushing ancient technology forward? Who was on the forefront of ancient advances of culture? Well, it was Lamech and his kids. This family, it's like they're Buffalo Bill and the Beatles and Bill Gates all rolled into one home. Everybody would have been talking about these people. This family is incredible, and they know it. Lamech is one proud papa. What follows is Lamech's poem to himself. Commentators refer to this poem in verse 23 and 24. They refer to this poem as the Song of the Sword. The reason they call it this, they make a connection back to verse 22, where it says that Tubal-Cain was making these instruments of metal. And so what the commentators are imagining is that Tubal-Cain has made this sword out of steel or iron. And so Lamech takes this sword and he's swinging it around his head and boasting about his mighty deeds. Well, I don't know for sure if that's the context there, but Certainly, he's boasting about his mighty deeds. He gathers his wives and tells them this. Look at verse 23. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Lamech collects his two wives and requires them to listen. I don't know how to picture this. I don't know whether to picture them as cheering him on, like, yeah, you the man, or whether they're rolling their eyes. Yeah, you the man. I don't know. But he requires them to listen. They come. He says, hey, two wives, you listen to how great I am. And then he says, what's so great about him is this. He says, I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. Hebrew poetry is marked by parallelism, where you repeat the same thing, but you do it in slightly different words. So we ought not to picture here two murders. He's describing the same event, the same murder that he's accomplished, but in different words. So there was this man who wounded me, and I killed him. There was this boy who struck me, and nobody messes with Lamech, and now that boy is dead. The word boy there does not refer to a little child, but to someone who is young and strong. This man that Lamech killed, Lamech is saying, he's not old and weak, but this man in the strength of his youth dared cross me, and now he's dead. And Lamech's deed was not self-defense. This young man had no intention of killing Lamech. He struck him. He wounded him. The idea from those words is maybe they got into an argument. The young man throws a punch. But Lamech goes over the top. In his rage, he responds on purpose to the young man's minor attack by putting that man to death. And then he runs home to brag to his wives. Lamech thinks they should be impressed. Spread the word, Lamech says. Nobody walks all over your husband and gets away with it. Anybody messes with me, they're going to end up like that boy. And then there's this conclusion, verse 24. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. The first murderer, wicked Cain, after he murdered, he felt the need for God's protection. He realized everyone else that's going to be born is his family members. They're going to know about this story. They're going to want to kill him in vengeance for what he's done to Abel. And so he pleads with God. And God, in his mercy, gives protection to Cain, right? He puts this mark on him. Everybody knows the mark. Everybody knows Cain. If you mess with Cain, God is going to avenge you sevenfold. And so everybody left Cain alone so that he could continue to live. God gave him protection. But Lamech does not think he needs God for anything. He doesn't need God's protection. Lamech thinks that Lamech can take care of himself. In fact, he can take care of himself better than God could ever have taken care of him. So Lamech is bragging to his wives. He says, hey, if you crossed Cain, God will punish you sevenfold. You cross me, I won't need God. I will punish you myself 77-fold. It's going to be 11 times worse if you mess with me than if you mess with God. You think you need to fear God? You don't need to fear God. Everyone should fear Lamech. That's who they should fear. You can live like Lamech. Many people do. Maybe not to that extreme. You can take whatever you want without regard for what God has said. You can trust in your own strength and not lean on God for anything. Maybe you've known some people that have said things like that to you. Well, I don't think I need God. Or maybe you've said that in your own heart a few times. And as far as we know, things worked out pretty well for Lamech. His family accomplished great things. People respected him, or at least they knew not to mess with Lamech. He was extremely successful. He was extremely self-confident. Is there something else, though, that we ought to consider about Lamech's lifestyle? Lamech was the seventh from Adam. We don't know the time frames for how the generations on the left go. We do know the time frames for how the generations on the right go. So let's just make the assumption that Lamech and Enoch lived about the same time, all right, the seven generations from Adam. And then Lamech's sons, they'd be that eighth generation from Adam. The eighth generation on Seth's side, Methuselah died in the year of the flood. So if it's all about the same time period, Lamech's three boys that we heard about being so great and mighty and everyone followed after their example, these three boys may very well have died in the flood. If not them, their children. What became of Jabal's great cattle drives that were famous all around the world? What became of Jubal's musical legacy? What became of Tubal Cain's advancements in metalworking? What became of that great sword that Lamech swirled around his head as he boasted to his wives? They all died, and they lost everything. That's C on your sheets. You can take whatever you want. You can trust in your own strength. Then you will die and lose everything. Turn ahead with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 7. Here's a description of what happened when the flood came in Noah's day. Genesis 7, 21. All flesh that moved on the earth perished. Birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth. And all mankind. Of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the spirit of life died. Thus he, God, blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land. From man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky. And they were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left, together with those who were with him in the ark. Lamech's family, Lamech's accomplishments, were all washed away, destroyed forever in the flood. So is the wrath of Lamech really more to be feared than the wrath of God? Is Lamech really able to take care of himself by his own sword? Are you strong enough to take care of yourself without God's help? Isaiah 2 speaks of God's future judgment. Isaiah 2:12 says, "For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased." Isaiah 2:17, "The pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted on that day." You can live like Lamech. You can take whatever you want. You can trust in your own strength, and then you'll die and lose everything. The text does not even mention here the fact that Lamech is currently in hell, and so will you be if you live this way. You can live like Lamech, but you can also live like Enoch. You can live like Enoch. Now, we need to advance the story here. Go back to Genesis chapter 4. Lamech was the seventh from Adam in the line of Cain. If we follow the line of Seth instead, Seth is important, and Moses gives more attention in Genesis to Seth than he does to any of the other lines, because Moses knows Seth is going to be the line of promise. What we're tracking in Genesis and throughout the Bible is this promise. God had said that from the seed of the woman would come someone who would crush Satan's head, would defeat Satan forever. Well, that seed is going to come through Seth. And so the focus shifts over to Seth and his line. A lot more detail given about that than about Cain's line. It's Seth's genealogy that we follow next. So look at chapter 4, verse 25. Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, "God has appointed to me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him." To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Maybe in the life of Enosh there, they began the practice of public worship, getting together and calling on the name of the Lord together. Then as we come to Genesis chapter 5, we start a new section in Genesis. This is the third section in Genesis, and the sections begin the same, the way that Moses wrote it. He starts with kind of a summary, and then he moves the story on. And so Genesis chapter 5, we kind of back up, summarize, and then move on with the line of Seth. So look there with me, Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he created him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them, and he named them man in the day when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and he named him Seth. Then the days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Now, we're going to come back to this in a later message, because I want to talk about why these men lived so long. 930 years is not normal these days, right? For someone to live. What about that? Also, I want to talk about what this passage and this genealogy, if you add up these years, what it implies about the age of the earth. But today we're hurrying through to get to Enoch, so we won't do that. We're going to read through this genealogy, though. What I want you to notice is that there's a pattern that is followed. Every generation that brings up, it follows the same pattern that we already see with Adam, right? It says, so the days that this man lived were this many, and then he died. And we're going to see this over and over again as we go down from Adam through his genealogy. So Adam's son Seth is verse 6. We'll pick it up there. Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh. Then Seth lived 807 years after he became the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years, verse 9, and became the father of Kenan. Then Enosh lived 815 years after he became the father of Kenan, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Verse 12, Kenan lived 70 years and became the father of Mahalalel. Then Kenan lived 840 years after he became the father of Mahalalel, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. Verse 15, Mahalalel lived 65 years and became the father of Jared. Then Mahalalel lived 830 years after he became the father of Jared, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Verse 18, Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. Then Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. What should come next if we keep the pattern going? So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and what should come next? And he died. We see this over and over again. There's this, what is it, depressing drumbeat that runs through this passage, right? This man is born, and he died, and his son died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. And then we come to verse 23, and that's not what it says. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch comes along, and he doesn't die. God takes him. This is the first reference in the Bible to the fact that there is another realm beyond this earth. It's the first reference in the Bible to the fact that there is a life beyond this life. One man put it like this, death is not the final answer. For Enoch, God overruled death. God took him. Took him where? Well, is he taking him because he's been bad? No, right? Seems like from the text, he's pleasing to God, he's walking with God. God took him so that he could walk with God somewhere else. So that he could walk with God somewhere better. God took Enoch to heaven. He was so thrilled with this Enoch guy as he's walking with him in his life that 600 years ahead of the lifespan of the average guy in his life, 600 years ahead of the lifespan, instead of waiting for him to get old and die, he just took him. What did Enoch do so that he didn't have to die, to just be transported to heaven a third of the way through his lifespan? All it says here is, it says it twice, but verse 24, Enoch walked with God. What does that mean, Enoch walked with God? Was Enoch able to regain access to the Garden of Eden? You remember Adam and Eve, when they were first created, they, in the Garden of Eden, in the cool of the evening, it says, they would walk with, the Lord would come down and he would walk with them in the garden. Did Enoch somehow get access back into the Garden of Eden? No. No, because remember at the gate of the Garden of Eden, there was a flaming sword and there were cherubim guarding the way. No, you can't go back in the Garden of Eden. So what did Enoch do? What does it mean that he walked with God? The answer is that Enoch walked with God the same way that you can, if you only want to. Enoch was just an ordinary man. He, as far as we know, he didn't go live on a mountaintop somewhere apart from the rest of mankind. We did read some things about him here. We read that Enoch was married and that he raised multiple children. So from that we can figure out Enoch had to sweat and work hard in the sun to provide for his kids. Enoch had to learn how to be a better husband. I wonder whether the 900 years would help with that or not. Enoch's kids disobeyed him. He had to discipline them. And we don't really, here in the passage, we don't read anything about Enoch accomplishing anything. We don't read about him being the founder of anything or his kids and what they accomplished like we did with Lamech. Well, he was impressive. We don't read any of that here with Enoch. Enoch just shows up in the record as an ordinary guy who walked with God. How do you do that? Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us some interesting details about Enoch and his life that aren't recorded in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 11 is the hall of faith. People who believed in God show up here. Hebrews 11:5, we get the information that a walk with God begins with faith. To walk with God, I have to believe in what he says. Hebrews 11:5, look at this. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Here's Enoch in his life just walking with God. He's pleasing to God. Is that possible for us? Can we do that, be pleasing to God and walk with him? The answer is yes. Look at verse 6. And without faith, Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Do you want to walk with God? You can. You can walk with him this week. But here's how it starts. It begins with faith. You must believe everything that God says to you. That's what Enoch did. That's what we must do in our day. Turn back a couple of chapters if you're in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 12. The most important things that we must believe to walk with God are those things that God has said to us about his son, Jesus Christ. Here's what God has said to us about Jesus. Hebrews 10, verse 12. But he, Jesus Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Here's the good news of the Bible, that you must believe before you can walk with God. You must believe that your sins have come between you and God and that there's no way for you to fix it. You must believe that you are separated from God because of your sin. You must also believe that God has provided one way for that to be reconciled, for that to be repaired. The one way that God has made for your sins to be taken away for so that you can be forgiven is Jesus Christ. He was the sacrifice in your place. Jesus died for you. Also, if you're going to walk with God, you must believe that your sins have separated you from God, that Jesus is that sacrifice, and that if you trust in him, he will make you clean. In the words of these verses that we read, he, Jesus Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, he sat down, then verse 14, by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. So the Bible says that if you come to God and you believe that you're a sinner and that Jesus died for you, he will make you perfect in his eyes. All that junk that you've done, all of those things that you're ashamed of, all of those times when you did brag and put yourself and your accomplishments first, all of that he will forgive in an instant if you will come to him and believe and make you clean. And then once you've believed and you've been made clean, then you can walk with God because he's always there and he has nothing against you and he loves you. He's your father. So having been cleansed, as you go through this week, you can just talk to him. You can just, whatever's on your heart, you can share with him. If you're hurting, you can cry out to him. If you're joyous, you can thank him. God wants to walk with you, and he's made the way in Jesus. Any of us can do this. If I trust in Jesus Christ, then this week I can walk with God Almighty, just like Enoch did. Now what happens at the end of a life like this? If I believe in Jesus Christ, he makes me clean, and then I can walk with Jesus Christ from there. What happens then at the end of my life when I die? Jesus answered that question, didn't he? John 11:25. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. So with Enoch, he's just walking along one day with the Lord, and the Lord says, okay, I want to continue this walk with you in heaven. And so he takes him. For most of us, we'll go through death unless the Lord comes back first. But it's the same way for us. We're walking along through our life, and our day comes when he takes us, and then we just get to keep walking with him forever. It's a glorious future that God has provided for us who believe. And any of us can do it. You can live like Enoch on your sheet. You can walk with God, and then let her be. You will live forever with God in glory. Enoch and Lamech, they both lived 7 generations from Adam. If you took a poll of the people on earth at that time and asked them, which one is greater, Lamech or Enoch? I'm pretty sure that it wouldn't be close. I mean, Lamech's the guy that's accomplished everything, right? He's the one that started all these industries. His family, everyone talks about how industrious they are. Lamech is the one that everyone would say, well, this guy's impressive. But if you go to heaven now and you look who is by God's side, you will only find Enoch, who walked with God. So these are your choices. You can choose either one. You can live either way. You can live like Lamech. You can take whatever you want. You can trust in your own strength, and then you can die and lose everything. Or you can live like Enoch. You can walk with God, and then you can live forever with God in glory. There's more to this life than meets the eye. And oh, my friends, choose to walk with God. It is the better lifestyle. Let's pray. Oh, God, thank you for giving us these options. That you would allow us to walk with you took great sacrifice on your part. Jesus had to die for us. But because of that, we can. And I just pray, Lord, those of us who know you and love you, will you help us this week to remember what's important and to not be living for these things, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, as if that's what's important. Help us to come back to just simply walking with you. And Lord, for those that are here today that that have never come to you and asked for your forgiveness and started their relationship with you by faith, may they do that even today before they leave. What a gracious invitation you give to us that whoever will can come to you through Jesus, be forgiven, and walk with you forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.